I really wish Brother Chris would have kept going. I really wish my pleading with your pastor would have worked. I'll have to get with Philip afterwards and find out exactly what he said. I confess to you that I threw Brother Chris and Brother Philip right under the bus. All right, I'll confess that with Brother Mark. But it is good to be back at Little Vine. It's been about 6 months since your meeting back in May. Enjoyed that. Enjoy the opportunity to be here again. And trust and hope that you'll pray that the Lord would bless or continue to bless this morning, that his name would be praised, that his glory would shine throughout this world. Brother Chris, you finished up in Hebrews 11 and 5 and I'm so glad you got there, because the testimony that he pleased God. What a thought that on our tombstone, if it were to be the case, that it'd be written that we please God. Certainly not to our glorification, but to the realization of what Brother Chris talked about, is God granting us the faith that it takes to please him. I believe verse 6, the very next verse, he takes a connection to Enoch and faith in that translation and says that without faith it is impossible to please him. So we know by virtue of Scripture in Hebrews 11 and 6 that Enoch had faith, because if he didn't, he couldn't please God. But there was testimony availed itself that he pleased God, therefore he had faith. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So a lot of conditions there in that verse 6, right? Obviously faith is one that we don't have the authority or power over. We can't reach up and grab a hold of the cord of faith that's bestowed upon us in the new birth, right? When we're born again, it's that fruit of the Spirit is faith within us. But it does say, he that cometh to God must believe. So there's a condition there. And I would submit to you, in our walk that Brother Chris so ably preached about, that there's a condition laid before us. That first one is that they must believe. And he says they must believe that he is, firstly. And, you know, you could take that and run with it, that he is, that, you know, that reference to the great I am, which I have zero problem with. But I think in context, that he must believe that he is, that there's something more than that he is. Does that make sense? You know, I am that I am. Tell him I am hath sent you. You know, he's Jehovah, the self-existent God. But in context, in Hebrews chapter 11, says he must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what is the he is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Well, I think Brother Chris has been preaching to you what the he is all about. So he talked about Enoch, talked about Enoch walking with God, talking about Enoch being translated, and Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God in his life and in his walk. So what's uncannily been on my mind of late is trust. Brother Chris, and when you started talking about walk, I thought, well, Lord bless Brother Chris, and I really do wish you just kept going. But I thought, and I prayed that if that's the case, well, if we're going to walk with God, we got to do some trusting. Amen. Now, if you're like me, I like things to be laid out. Let's just put it that way. I have a very analytical mind. And you can ask anybody that I've worked with or that works for me. I like proof. All right? I like proof. If somebody, so let me give you, for instance, I worked in Addison, Texas for several years, and I had a great group of men and women that worked with me, but they had a cultural problem where I would diagram something out on a whiteboard in my office, and they'd say, okay, and they'd start walking out of my office. And I'm like, well, wait. If I'm the smartest one in the room, then I've hired incorrectly, because I've been taught to hire people that are smarter than me, you know. But their culture was, if the boss says it, that's what you do. And I'm like, so I had to have an explanation with them. I'm like, no, look, I like to write things out as my proof, and then my expectation of you is to start poking holes in everything that I've said and to prove me by what I've said and find the errors in what I've said, and then come up with the best in class solution that you can come up with. It took a while to get past that little cultural blockade, but I finally did. And then I felt like they started enjoying Brother Mark poking holes in my theories a little bit more than I really wanted to, but that's pride, and I deserve every little bit of it. But for me, I need to see the proof in what's taking place. How many of you, if somebody just, you know, walked up to you, maybe you've known them for a long time, and without any proof whatsoever, they said, we're going to do this, and just trust me. Just trust me. Right? And are y'all going to follow that? I'm not. My first thing is, wait a minute, I need to see the proof in what you're saying. How is this going to pan out? What if this happens, or what if that? Just trust me. Just trust me. Never trust anybody that says, just trust me, all right? Except one. There's one that you can always trust, and all he needs to say is, just trust me, all right? But when it comes to mortal man, don't trust him. Don't do it. Don't do it. Look for the proof. Now, here's the greatness of God. Well, one aspect of the greatness of God in his dealing with his children. And I know that, I think, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, what Brother Chris was at the beginning, he talks about the chastening rod of God, right? That when we get sideways, he chastens us like we do our children. So I get that aspect of God in dealing with his people. I get the aspect of God's anger and his wrath in dealing with his people. The children of Israel in the wilderness were a prime example of that. I get that. I'm not limiting God to this certain aspect, but this is the aspect I want to touch on, is how God deals with his children in our walk, our day-to-day walk, and how we are blessed to be able to walk in this life, trust just like Enoch. Brother Chris, oh my word, beautiful. Enoch didn't understand. He didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't understand all the aspects of that. Yet his walk pleased God. And I believe it is implied in that if his walk pleased God, then he had faith. And if he had faith and his walk pleased God, then Enoch trusted God. He trusted God. And some might say, and the only evidence he had was faith. And I'm telling you what, that's all the evidence we need in our lives. We have not seen him in a physical sense, right? I have not seen him in a physical sense. I have not heard his voice with my natural ears. I hadn't beheld him with my eyes. I haven't felt him with my hands. Go to 1 John chapter 1 if you want to read about the apostles' experience of the fellowship with the Lord and how that translates to us today in our fellowship with the Lord and with the apostles and the doctrine that they preach. I mentioned this yesterday to Brother Philip, I can't remember, but you know, there's a verse about trust in Job chapter 13 that just really gets me every single time. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I read that, and Brother Jimmy, I think, how? I mean, we know what happened with Job, right? I'm doing the anti-Mike Montgomery. I hadn't gotten to a text yet, and Mike would shame me if he heard that. He believes in text first, then go. But I'm getting there. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I've got somebody that is just wearing me out here in this world, I'm not going to have much trust for them. You say, well, Brother Mark, the Lord says pray for our enemies. I know. I have trouble with that too. All right, let's just be honest. I've got that's hard. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and abuse you. Yeah, I've got issues with that. If anybody's got the recipe for success and all of that, every time I'm all ears. That's hard, right? Yeah, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now that's a walk, brothers and sisters. That's the walk that I should be walking in my life. That regardless of what might befall me, I will always trust him. And there's a reason. Remember what I said about proof? I need proof. There's a reason why we trust him. All right, Ruth chapter 2. I think about verse 13. Boaz, in his conversation with Ruth, and she is overwhelmed by his graciousness, you know, to the extent, why have I found grace in thy sight? And Boaz says, it hath been showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law. It hath been showed me. Now, some people say, well, you know how gossip works. Here comes Naomi and Ruth back from Moab, and everybody's whispering. They even say, is this not Naomi? And she says, don't call me that. Call me Mara. The Almighty dealt bitterly with me, for I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back. So, I mean, people are talking, right? They're talking. Ruth, this Naomi's back, and she brought her daughter-in-law, and she's a Moabite. Oh, my goodness, can you imagine that? And what are they going to do? How are they going to survive? They don't have a husband and everything. I believe Boaz was privy to some of that. But Boaz didn't say, it hath been told me. Boaz says, it hath been showed me. So while his friends and family are whispering in his ear about Naomi and Ruth, I believe the Lord God Almighty has showed Boaz something about this woman, Ruth. Then he says, the Lord recompense thee for all thy work and give thee a reward. Because thou hast come to trust the God under the shadow of the wings of the God of Israel. I didn't get that right, but I got the sense. The Lord recompense thee, Ruth. Why have you found grace in my sight? Well, here's number one. You have learned to trust in the God of Israel. Secondly, you have learned where to go for protection, and that's under the shadow of his wing. So he answered Ruth's question. And I believe God showed Boaz that. And I believe the key aspect of this is, Brother Chris, I think Ruth's walk pleased God. And you'd have a hard time convincing me otherwise. I think Ruth's dealing with her mother-in-law pleased God. I think Ruth's dealing with her late husband pleased God. I believe Ruth coming with Naomi and returning to Bethlehem pleased God. And when they got there, it was bad. Now, remember I said proof? Where's the proof? You go back and read the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Elimelech dies. Mahlon dies. Chilion dies. Everybody dies. It's Ruth, Orpah, and mother-in-law Naomi. And then Naomi says, I'm going back. In other words, she goes, I got nothing left. I'm going back. I got nothing where I'm going, but at least that's where my people are. And Ruth says, well, I'm going with you. And you know, all the argument that took place and all of that. And Ruth said, I'm not going back so I could have another husband from you. I'm not going back because I don't have anything left here. She had her family there. And we don't know the backstory, but she had her family there. She says, no, that's not why I'm going. I'm going not because, how can I put this in just the right way? Naomi, I'm not going back because you're my mother-in-law. I'm going back because I've come to trust in a God of grace that I have never known before, but that I know now. Amen. That's why I'm going back. I mean, even to the extent where she says, your people are my people and your God my God. That's trust, brothers and sisters. You say, Brother Mark, you still hadn't gotten to the proof. I'm getting there. Still hadn't gotten to the proof. So they come back, and then all of this happens. And then Boaz just, I mean, what a love story, right? What a good Old Testament love story. People, you know, guys like me, you know, well, I'm too tough. I don't read love stories. I'm telling you what, I love the book of Ruth. But I'm telling you what, I love the love story that's portrayed in the entirety of this book, not by Boaz, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a love story. That's a love story. So she came back. She trusted. Boaz testifies that she trusted under the shadow of his wing, right? Ruth trusted God. Well, I'll submit to you, Naomi trusted God as well. But I also submit to you, it took Naomi a little bit more time to get there than it did for Ruth. And I understand that, all right? Let's not be hard on Naomi. But Naomi trusted her come the third chapter when she started saying, now listen, here's what you're going to do. And Ruth trusted God in everything that she did do. And then Boaz trusted God in that he would release the near kinsman from any desire of obligation for Ruth, that Boaz might be able to marry Ruth and redeem her and Naomi. And that's exactly what happened. Right? Now, you can scour the book of Ruth, and you think, Brother Mark, I'm really struggling to find the proof that you keep talking about. All right, Enoch walked with God, and he was translated. His testimony before he was translated was that he pleased God. Ruth, she trusted God, and I submit to you that Enoch pleasing God is relative to his faith, and his faith is relative to the trust that he had in God. And now, there's really no scriptural evidence in the Old Testament, especially about Enoch. I mean, there's just, what, two verses that deal with him in the book of Genesis? Just two verses? The first one says he had Methuselah at 65 years old, and then at 365 years old, it says God translated him, and then it goes on with genealogies. That's interesting, right? But the Apostle Paul, well, I like how the Apostle Paul and his inspiration in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, He gives us a list of men and women who pleased God in their walk. He gives a list of men and women, and you say, well, they made mistakes. And aren't you glad they made mistakes? Because it's proof, Brother Mark, that in all of my mistakes, that by His grace and His faith, I might be able to have, maybe in tiny writing, Brother Chris, that He pleased God on my tombstone. Well, he names them all off, doesn't he? Everybody knows my favorite, right? My favorite's Abraham. You're talking about somebody that trusted God? That's Abraham. Now, we get insight into Enoch pleasing God. Then we get insight into Abraham pleasing God. Because in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 22, if we just read that in it by itself, Abraham never sacrificed Isaac, right? He raised the knife, and then the Lord took his hand. Hurt not the lad, right? You know, because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me, and in blessings I'll bless thee. But never in Genesis chapter 22 does it ever use the term sacrifice. The closest you get is from Abraham's mouth when they finally get to Mount Moriah. He says, you wait here to his servants. I and the lad will go up and worship, and we will come again to you. So Abraham says, we're going up to worship. But the Apostle Paul in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, just as he identified Enoch as somebody that pleased God, he identified Abraham as somebody that pleased God to the extent it says, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, he offered his only son. And you think, it doesn't say, he didn't offer him. Watch, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he received him in a figure. So the Apostle Paul's inspired insight in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is invaluable to understanding and unlocking the things in the Old Testament, whether it's 12 or 13 chapters of the life of a man, or whether it's two verses. Enoch pleased God. Abraham offered Isaac. Abraham went up that mountain saying, well, I'm heading up here and I'm going to offer Isaac. This is all by faith. This is Abraham's internal process. This is me and my thoughts. And he's walking up that mountain. He's saying, well, I'm going to come up here and offer up Isaac. But I know that God told me that his promise is not just with this seed, but his seed after him. I know what God said. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, it says it in Genesis chapter 15, chapter 15, Genesis, Abraham believed the Lord. Chapter 4 of the book of Romans, Abraham believed God. And in both cases, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what Abraham did. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's Abraham's mind. I'm going to go up here and I'm going to sacrifice Isaac. But before this day is done, God's going to raise him back up because he promised. He promised. Where's the proof? God is the only one that can say, just trust me. And that's exactly what we should do. I'll submit to you there have been times in my life where I think I should be trusting God, and it was one of the hardest things I ever did, Brother Chris. Not because he didn't have proof for me, but because I let doubts and fears overwhelm and overtake me. But God never changed in anything. Whatever event in your life, God never changes. Unfortunately, it's us that change. And the mind is so powerful in casting doubts right at our feet. But I'm persuaded by virtue of Scripture that the faith and grace bestowed to Abraham was such that I don't believe there are any doubts, Brother Chris, in front of his feet. You say, well, I thought he's just a man. Yes, he's just a man. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he made mistakes. But when it came to the promise of God, I don't believe that Abraham ever faltered because Paul says so. And that's good enough for me. He staggered not. That means he didn't even stumble. He didn't. Not only did he not fall, he didn't trip, stumble, or anything otherwise. But he trusted God. He trusted God. Just like Enoch trusted God. And Ruth trusted God just like Abraham and Enoch trusted God. All right, where's the proof? Time's about up. Where's the proof? I think about one of the times the Lord was on the ship with the disciples and he was down in the belly of the ship and he was asleep and the disciples were rowing hard. You ever feel like you're rowing hard? Boy, I've rowed hard against the storms because of my lack of faith. And finally, they go down into the belly of the ship and they find him asleep. And this question they ask him, oh my goodness. Remember the question? They woke him up and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? My goodness. I think, oh, shame on those disciples. Raise my hand just a little bit. Have I not asked the same question in the week in when my faith was weak? Carest thou not that we perish? Now the Lord could have, as my mother used to say, gone up one side of them and down the other. And I'm a testimony to that proof. One side and down the, but the Lord said, where's your faith? And he goes up, and you know what he does? He provides them proof that he cares that whether or not that they perish. He provides them visible, physical proof. Yes, I care. And because I care, you will not perish. He raises his arms and he says, peace, be still. And I mean, it was over. And then, you know what the disciples said? They were amazed. They said, even the waves and the wind obey his command. So he offered physical, actual proof of why they should trust him. Now, he offered physical, actual proof of why we should trust him. And it wasn't but just a couple of years later, back pretty much the same place that Abraham took Isaac, and he gave his life for the family of God. The proof for our trusting him is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, and then his resurrection. Physical, positive proof that they saw with their own eyes. We didn't see it, right? We didn't see it. The disciples saw it. The women saw it. Those he appeared to after his resurrection, they saw it. Some of them saw it and they still didn't believe. Some of them talked to him, they didn't know who he was until he allowed it to be known. And then the realization sunk in with them, that's him. Mary goes to the disciples and he says, tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen. Here come, I mean, it's like a tsunami of proof that the Lord Jesus Christ poured out in those days following his resurrection and then his ascension. You say, Brother Mark, I haven't seen that with my own eyes. Yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. You've seen it. You've seen it. You've seen the risen Savior. You've seen him not just through an eye of faith, but you see the risen Savior in the singing of songs. You see the risen Savior in the prayers that go up to him that sits on his throne. And by his grace, you see the risen Savior when your pastor preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think that we're charged to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because he is the proof that in every step of our life, we should trust in him. He has never let us down. He will never let us down. It's not going to happen. I have let people down in my life. You, I would imagine, have let people down in your life. But let me tell you something. The Lord is never going to let you down. The Lord is never going to take a step back and say, well, I know what I said or I know what I did, but that is not in his vocabulary when it comes to what he performed on behalf of the people of God and his sacrifice to God that we might live forever in heaven and immortal glory. He even tells in the book of Malachi, I think in the 3rd chapter, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith that I'll not open up the window of heaven and pour out a blessing upon thee. He says, you prove me. I like that. I like that. He says, you got questions? You prove me. He says, you prove me that I'm good. There's nobody that's ever been good to their word in perfection save the Lord God of all creation. He's good to his word. He's good to his word. He tells us in Isaiah chapter 46, I've spoken it, I will also do it. It's in accordance to my will. He is unchangeable. He will not change. That's why Job says, even though he slays me, I'm still going to trust in him. I don't have anyone else in which to trust other than the great I am of all glory. That's where my trust lies. Time is up. May he richly bless and keep you, is my prayer.